Let's just quickly pray before we look into the Word. Father, we thank you for what you plan to teach us today through the Spirit. And we ask that you would have our hearts be prepared for the message and that we would hear and learn and understand exactly what you want us to know and learn today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I want to look at somebody that we kind of hear about a lot because we talk about his wife quite a bit. But sometimes we overlook Boaz a little bit. And we're definitely going to be talking about Ruth a little bit. But I think there's some things that we can learn about God's love and how he's calling us to love others, even when it's difficult, even when it may cost our reputation from the life of Boaz. But before I do, I just want to tell you a little bit about more about myself and my family. Oh, thank you. That's good slide reading there. So this is myself, my wife, and my daughter. I wore the same shirt so you could recognize me. So my wife, Amy, she works as a clerk at Sunnybrook Hospital in medical imaging. She's been working there about a year after about 15 years in the dental field. And she's enjoying things there and learning a new skill and enjoying her colleagues and everything. We've been married, it will be 20 years next May, so just a little while. And this is my daughter Vesper as well, they're both here this morning. So my daughter Vesper started high school in grade 9 at Victoria Park High School, just the other side of the street there, this year, and so she'll be going into grade 10 next year. We also have two dogs that we've had for a couple of years, and we're enjoying growing together as a family. If we can go to the next slide, for the last 15 years, I've served as a missionary for Youth for Christ in church partnerships in Scarborough. So I'm on my second church now, St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church Scarborough. Appropriately, it is actually the oldest church in Scarborough. It's in fact the first church in Scarborough. So the Thompson family, who founded the town of Scarborough, they also founded the church. These days, during the summer, we have day camp happening, so that's me on the roof getting ready to throw some eggs off the roof with the egg drop challenge for some of the kids. I was very tempted to switch this photo out for a photo with Kieran losing a pillow fight, but I thought I would save him that, give him some more dignity in that. But we enjoy running camp at multiple sites, and our ministry during the summer is actually into the staff to help the staff become mature followers of Jesus, who then are investing in ministering to the children who help them to meet and know and follow Jesus. Before we look at Boaz, I want to look at actually this short little passage in the book of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus, in faithfulness to his mission here on earth, was willing to associate with people that hurt his reputation. Because the love of the Redeemer sees past what other people see when they look at people. It sees past the undesirable things and sees into what God sees and loves people. So I'm going to go through five quick slides here, and these five quick slides are actually going to give us a quick survey of the whole book of Ruth. So yes, this is in fact Oprah Winfrey, and the reason Oprah Winfrey reminds us of the first chapter of Ruth is this. So Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they move to Moab because there's a famine around the area of Bethlehem in Israel, and while they're there, their sons Mahlon and Chilion, they marry two women, Ruth and Orpah. So Oprah's mother had a dyslexic moment and switched the P and the R on the birth certificate. This is a true story. You can look it up. And so in the time in the land of Moab, all the men die. And the women are left alone. And Naomi says, well, I heard God's visited our people. There's now food back in this Bethlehem area. We're going to move back, or I'm going to move back. And she tries to send her daughters-in-law away. Orpah relents and goes, but Ruth is a loyal, loving friend. And she refuses to leave. And she says, I'm going to go with you. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And they go together. For chapter 2, we have barley. Because Ruth has a plan. She's going to go glean in the fields in the barley harvest so they have something to eat. As widows, they have no means of making a living. You know, they're going and their prospects aren't very good. So one of the things that God made provision for people like them in the law, was that he asked people not to fully harvest their fields, to leave a little bit on the outside, so that people who needed food could come and glean some of the grain and have something to eat. So Ruth follows through on this plan, and she gets noticed. You know, this new stranger in town, and the gossip mill is clearly working because Boaz's servants tell Boaz all about who Ruth is, and he decides he's going to protect her. And there's this wonderful wordplay that's going to pay off later in the book, where he talks about Ruth coming in under the wings of the God of Israel, and we'll see that phrase later in the book. So for the third chapter, this is actually a cat that we had for many years. His name was Murdoch. He would play fetch. He was somewhere between a cat and a dog. Very, very clever. And, we've gone too far. Okay, sorry, back to the cat for chapter 3. So here's why I remember chapter 3. This cat, when he wanted to wake up in the morning, us to wake up in the morning, not him, and be fed, you know, around like 4:30 or some time like that, he would come and he'd paw at our heads and meow in our ears. And if we ignored him, what he'd do is he'd go down to the bottom of the bed. He'd uncover our feet. And then he'd actually bite our toes to get us to wake up. Now, this reminds me of this sort of thing. So Naomi hears what's happening and she hatches this plan for Ruth, and Ruth follows through. So Ruth goes to the threshing floor, which is on top of a mountain where Boaz is threshing out the barley so he can get rid of all the undesirable stuff and have what he needs, especially what to sell. And he stays and he sleeps beside his heap of grain overnight as a form of protection. And in the middle of the night, she comes and uncovers his feet. And again, uncovering your feet, you know, if it's a bit cooler, that's going to wake you up. So it wakes him up and, whoa, behold, there's a woman there. She's in a very vulnerable place and state. And here is actually one of the places we see Boaz's character, because it would have been very easy to take advantage of Ruth. And she says, cover me with your wings. Right? She's not being selfish. She's saying, hey, redeem me and let's get married. And Boaz takes good care of her, doesn't take advantage of her. And so finally, the fourth chapter is going to come in two slides. So the first one is a sandal. So you have this legal transaction at the gate, and there's a closer kinsman redeemer. So Boaz gives him the chance to redeem the land and Ruth, and he declines. So he gives Boaz his sandal, and then Boaz says, yes, I will redeem her. And then finally, we have a drawing of Naomi and Obed and Ruth. And it ends in this wonderful place where actually the women of the town start calling Obed Naomi's son. And she is restored in her life and her attitude and these sorts of things. And we find out that he is the grandfather of soon-to-be King David. So with that overview inside, there's also a few other biblical contexts we need to know. Now, we need to know about the strange left-handed guy by the name of Ehud. Now, he was one of the judges in the book of Judges, and the reason we need to know about him is it happens sometime before the book of Ruth, that the Moabites are one of these people that come in and oppress the people of Israel, and then through Ehud, he's left-handed because that's how he smuggles his sword in to kill this king Eglon, this Moabite king. And this is Randy Johnson, probably the best left-handed pitcher in baseball history, so that helps me remind me of him, and kicks him out of the land. So what you need to understand from this is this. During the time of Judges, this is happening. So when Ruth a Moabitess comes, how do you think the people of Bethlehem are going to feel about this woman from this nation that was not too long ago oppressing them? And in fact, this is a picture of the Dead Sea. It's not exactly right if you look across the sea. It would be more to the south of the picture, to the right, if we were kind of panning. But that's kind of where the land of Moab would be. So you can see it's kind of dry and arid and hilly and rocky. And this is Bethlehem today. It's a modern suburb of Jerusalem, pretty close. Now, it's a modern suburb, a good amount of people, but I hate to tell you, they don't have Starbucks. But what I can tell you is they have the next best thing. They've got a Pope Mobile. I don't think we have a Pope Mobile. But they also have Stars and Bucks and Square Bucks. So not too bad. But probably what most of the landscape around Bethlehem would have looked like in Ruth and Naomi's time is a little bit more like this. So this is a photo near the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem. And down the valleys would have been the nicer parts for planting crops, you know, on the hills and that sort of thing. And then people would have lived kind of up the hill. And probably towards the top of the hill would have been where the threshing floor is. So the Church of the Nativity in modern Bethlehem is actually at the highest point in the city. I'm not sure whether or not that's actually the location where Jesus was born, but it is actually a pretty good candidate for this location where Ruth visits Boaz at night. So that's fairly interesting as well. The other thing we need to know is family context. So this line that Boaz comes from is the scandalous line. So the first scandal happens with the forefather of the tribe. So Judah, whom the tribe is named after, he has a scandal where he has this daughter-in-law and a succession of sons die, and they're unwilling to provide an heir according to what God wants, and God will make it a law later. They're unwilling to provide an heir for their older brother through this woman Tamar. And eventually Tamar tricks Judah, and Judah actually produces a son, Perez, through her trick. And that becomes the line through which most of Judah is actually populated. But that's not the only scandalous coupling in this family. In fact, potentially Boaz's mother or grandmother was a woman that we are all fairly familiar with, Rahab. So Salmon marries Rahab, and with genealogies and historical documents from that time, you only name the important people, so there could be a generation or two skipped in there, but it's part of the line. So these outsiders and these scandalous things are part of the line already that Boaz comes from. Here's something else I want to say. I tell young people who are thinking about finding somebody to marry, find yourself a Ruth, find yourself a Boaz. These are people of the most remarkable character that we'll find in Scripture. Outside of Jesus, I'm not sure I can think of people who have so much time on the page where there's nothing really critical or negative said about them. In fact, if you look at their character, and it's on the next slide, I believe, the Old Testament word used for God's love, it's hesed, and it means loyal loving or loyal love or friendship kind of love. The person who will never give up on you. And Ruth is a perfect image of that in the book of Ruth. And the New Testament word we use for love is agape, this unconditional love, the love that someone is willing to redeem you from no matter where you come from. And Boaz is actually a wonderful picture of that. So in Ruth and Boaz, we actually have a picture of God's love throughout the entire Bible. In the book, you'll hear that all these names have meanings and it's all significant to the book. So here's a bit of a list on here. And I want to focus in as we go here on chapter 4 a little bit, because we have this one other character, this other redeemer. Sometimes he's called the redeemer or the close redeemer. So there's going to be this moment where Boaz is going to call out to him and get him to sit. So we really want to find out, okay, this is going to be important. What's this guy's name going to mean? What's this going to teach us about his character? So if we start at verse 1, sorry, I have to push my Bible a little bit further away. Now, if you can read that, good on you. It's probably spoiling the what's going to happen, but I'll explain it in a minute. Now Boaz had gone up, to the gate and sat down. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Now our English translation, the one I read, uses the word friend. And this is the word that's used, the word you can see up there. But what the word means is actually kind of something more like Mr. So-and-so, or a certain person. Or if we were kind of make it more like English, it'd be like, "Hey, come aside, some guy, and sit down with me." So wait a second, with this book where everybody's name means so much, this guy, he's made anonymous. He has no legacy. They won't even write his name in the book. And that's going to become ironic as I keep reading here. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to a relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." Okay, so this is appealing. I get to get some land and add to my wealth. Okay, that sounds good. Then he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So this man is so concerned about his legacy and his inheritance, he's willing to forgo the situation. And I said it was going to become ironic because the very thing he was striving to keep is the very thing he loses. And he loses more than he ever bargains for, more than he could possibly have understood. Because not only does he lose out on marrying, you know, a wonderful woman, as it seems, but he loses out on being part of the line and genealogy of King David. And he loses out on being part of the line and genealogy of our Savior Jesus. And trying to preserve his legacy, and saying, "Oh no, I can't marry a Moabite," he actually loses his legacy. But Boaz is faithful to the heart of God. God says, "I want you to be a redeemer," and Boaz is willing to redeem. Boaz is willing to take the hit, whatever hit of reputation it takes, to take her on in order to be faithful to God. Now, there's a lot we don't know about Boaz. We don't know, you know, is he married? Does he have kids? Is he not married? I'll tell you something. This is not something that I would say as this is what happened, but it could fit the book of Ruth. It could fit what we do know about him. You know, maybe Boaz was married because somebody in his status and position would definitely have an arranged marriage in that time and place. But maybe his wife wasn't able to have children for some reason. And maybe his wife died for some reason. And maybe what he did, especially during the middle of this famine that had come before, he just put his head down, he worked, and he became very successful. A lot of men would behave like that sort of thing. And so he maybe just thought, "Well, this is my lot in life," and just gave into it. But when he saw an opportunity to be faithful to God, to do what was right, even though it might hurt, even though it might even mean opening up his heart again that was hurt before, he was willing to be faithful and to do that. Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. One drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, "You are witnesses to this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Sorry, I'm thinking I'm starting to need glasses. You are witnesses this day. So he's willing to forego his potential to have his name in the legacy, and he's willing to provide an heir in the name of these people. But when we pick up the genealogies about King David and about Jesus, who's named? It's Boaz, and it's Ruth. Then all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah, and may he be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez." Oh, I mentioned Perez earlier. "Whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So they offer this blessing and say, may you be fruitful like this house. May you have lots of children. And God blesses him. Chuck Swindoll says, guess we lost the slide. Can we get back to the last slide? That the theme of Ruth is that obedience in everyday life pleases God. And so what I want you to walk away from this, if you forget everything that we talked about, all the cute little historical and cultural stuff and all that sort of stuff, what I want you to remember is this. It's very simple. God calls us to be faithfully obedient to what he asks us to do. And it's very simple what he asks us to do. I mean, we can open up Matthew chapter 28 and read it together, right? He wants us to make disciples. He wants to faithfully share the good news of the gospel. And he wants us to do it whether it's easy or whether it costs us. And so my encouragement to you is be like Boaz. Be willing to be faithful, to share love of Christ the way Christ shares it, and to do the things God asks you to do, even when it's difficult, even when it might concern your legacy and what you leave behind. There is no better way to live your life. Thank you. I'm just going to pray, and then I'll call Don back up. Father, we thank you for what we learned in your word, and we ask that you would help us to remember the things your spirit would want us to remember and that you have taught us today. Help us to glorify you as we go from here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.